Our scripture reading this morning is from Hosea chapters 1 and 3, which can be found in your bulletin and also in your pew Bibles on page 751. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all." Chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." And those cakes were involved in idol worship. "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Father, we ask that your Spirit would use the preaching of it to sanctify us, to mold us, and to shape us into the image of your Son. Father, this morning may we be moved at its boldness and directness, and in it may we see the truth about ourselves and the reality of the love of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Hosea was an Old Testament prophet. And during the time of his ministry, Israel was strong. Religious services were well attended. The people were composing music and making music like David. Worship was at an all-time high. Or was it? The fact of the matter is, it was merely external. The people were, in fact, hypocrites. There was no corresponding inward reality. The people drew near to the Lord with their lips, but their hearts were far, far from him. And so God sent Hosea to prophesy against a wayward and rebellious people. In Hosea, God conveys the very personal nature of our rebellion and idolatry, so much so that it's actually controversial. Here's the question. Here's the question for us to ponder for a few moments. Is the marriage between Hosea and Gomer literal or allegorical? Did God Almighty actually command Hosea to literally marry a whore? Some people vehemently disagree. One theologian says the prophet did not actually marry a wife. He was just bidden to do this in a vision. It had to be a vision. For how in the world could the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, literally command a prophet to marry a whore? To some, the idea of this is insulting and it's preposterous. And it just can't be. Well, here's another question as we ponder that. Is the woman of chapter 3 the same woman who is mentioned in chapter 1? In other words, did God command Hosea to remarry Gomer after she had left him to live and marry another man? Did God actually command Hosea to do this? The word again, if you will look at the text in 3:1, suggests a continuity from the previous narrative, and the lack of the mention of a name in chapter 3 implies that the author is still very much talking about Gomer. The introduction of a new woman at this point would take away from the point. It would take away from the punch that the author and the Lord is trying to convey. And here's where I'm going with all this morning. Unless we personally and existentially know, and I mean know and experience, the deep offense of our sins, repentance will be unnecessary and the gospel made irrelevant. My friends, genuine repentance, as we already heard this morning, genuine repentance flows from a deep and abiding awareness of the heinousness and the darkness and the blackness of our hearts. And unless we're convinced of this at a visceral level, repentance will never be sought, and the gospel will be just words on a page. Hosea was to literally marry a whore because God was married to a whore. Gomer sinned against Hosea in the most offensive, in the most personal of ways. That was true of Israel, and that is true of us, because we are Gomer. We are the ones who have violated and offended our God and husband in the most intimate of ways. And unless this is internalized, unless this becomes deeply personal for you and for me, true repentance won't be sought, and we will never yearn for grace. I recently bought my son, Cole, a tennis racket, and I was watching him swing it and play with it in the backyard, and I must confess to you, I can't wait to watch him play as he grows up. I can't wait to watch him practice. I can't wait to watch him improve. I can't wait to be a proud dad. I long for those days to see him do those things. And my father was the same way. My father loved to watch me play. Of all the things he could do, he would rather be on the court watching me hit a tennis ball. It was the love of his life. And as I saw Cole, as I saw him swing the racket, I remembered all the times I wouldn't let my father watch me play. I remembered all the times that I rudely and arrogantly and condescendingly ordered him to leave. And it cut me to the quick. Because at that moment, for the first time, my sin became very real. Because it was personal. It was no longer theoretical. Because I knew at that moment how much my dad loved to watch me play. And I wouldn't let him. My repentance was so real, and I was so aware of it, that I called him on the phone and begged for repentance. And he granted it. My friends, my repentance flowed from a deep awareness of my sin only when it became personal. Only when I internalized it. Only when it connected, even 15 years later. And Hosea does the very same thing as he conveys the reality and the personal nature of our offense against the God that we love. Do you remember when the prophet Nathan came to King David and he told a parable? And the parable was about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had many flocks and herds, an overabundance of them. And the poor man had nothing save one little precious ewe lamb. His family loved the ewe lamb, loved this baby lamb, loved to care for this lamb. And then a guest came and visited the rich man, and a feast was called for. And rather than taking out of the abundance of his own flock, the rich man stole the little ewe lamb from the poor man and his family, leaving the poor man with nothing. When David heard this, he was incensed at this. He was enraged at this. How could someone do this? That man must die. He must be put to death. Who could do this? And Nathan simply responded to him, "You are that man." At that moment, and not a minute before, David's sin became real and personal. It was no longer outside of him. He had internalized it, and he was broken over it. And he sought and yearned for repentance. The same was true for me when I saw Cole swinging the racket in the backyard. At that moment, and not a moment before, my sin became real and personal, and I was broken because of it. My friends, it's easy for us to read this account of Hosea and Gomer and go our own way, unaffected, until we personalize and internalize the fact that in reality, we are Gomer. We're disgusted by her, and appropriately so, but we are her. Beloved, when we look at her, we're looking at ourselves. And then, prayerfully, for the first time, maybe, we're enabled to see our sin and hate our sin for its own sake and not for its consequences. We see our sin and are moved by our sin and are grieved by our sin to a degree that we hate it for its own sake and not just for its consequences. If you're like me, you're slow to repent because you live as though you're sinning against some abstract standard. That's what we do. We live as though, if you're like me, like we're sinning against some abstract standard, some disembodied set of principles. And we live in such a way that we become desensitized to it and we depersonalize it. We don't grieve for our sins and hate our sins. Because we seldom, if ever, associate them with a person, with the very God that we love. If you're like me, you've become a master at depersonalizing it, and it seldom moves you and grieves you. Beloved, that's what's happening when we fixate and yearn for the things that God hasn't provided. When our contentment is based on the things that God hasn't seen fit to give. That's what's happening when we inwardly and honestly, this is what's happening when we inwardly desire that God had given us a different spouse. That's what's happening when we willingly and consciously forsake the God that we love and His commandments and our desire to be accepted by our peers. In our longing and our striving to make our name for ourselves and be accepted and be normal, we forsake the God that we love. Beloved, it happens when we're disrespectful to our parents at whatever age they are. It happens when we want a bigger house, when the house that we have is more than adequate. It happens when we covet another job, when it may be more helpful and more beneficial to our sanctification to stay in the job that we have. It's happening when we think our marriage problems only reside with our spouse. And it's happening when we're single and we don't think God is providing. Beloved, who are the other lovers and contenders and suitors for your heart? They're there. They're everywhere. What are they for you? What are they for me? In what areas are you slow to repent and remain unmoved in your sin? And here's where the story reaches its climax. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. Speaking to Hosea, God says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley." And after all that, after she had sold herself to another man, at her very worst, when she was at her most defiled, Hosea bought her back at the depth of her infidelity and whoredom. Hosea bought her back. Can you believe it? Do you believe it? He did. How much do you think Gomer was worth when Hosea bought her? The text says she was worth 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. That could be $1 million for all we know. That could be an exorbitant price. 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley was half the price of a common slave. That's how much Gomer was worth when Hosea bought her. And beloved, that's how much we were worth when Christ bought us back. And this is where the stories diverge. For though we were worth nothing, Christ paid everything. Though we constantly and consistently court the affections of another, Christ, the Redeemer, bought us back. Beloved, this is our hope. This is our motive for repentance. This is our antidote for apathy. For how could this be anything but real and intimate and personal? My friends, our sin is more real. It is more personal. It is more offensive than we could ever imagine. And our Savior, He is more real, and He is more personal, and He is more redemptive than we could ever imagine. It was at the depth of our infidelity, it was at the depth of our betrayal, that Christ, our Lord and husband, bought us back. To sanctify us, to grow us, to set us apart, and to even call us His beloved, His wife, His bride. My friends, that should move us to repentance. That should make us flee from our sin and turn to the only one who bought us and cares for us and redeems us and calls us His bride. That is our hope. And that's the gospel. Amen and amen. And before we're done, I would ask that you would open your bulletin and just for a few moments, in light of all this, read through again our public confession of faith, meditating on these things, pondering these things, and then after that, go just a little past that and meditate and think through the promise of the gospel, meditating on these things in your heart.